The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
This morning, we began it 2 weeks ago of looking at something that we've been developing and working on within our church as elders, trying to, I guess, create a pathway for discipleship, helping people have steps, a defined strategy to move forward in their walk with Christ, to advance in their relationship with Jesus, and to become mature followers of Christ. And so we have taken this word point, and we're using it to help people take steps. The P, we've already looked at the P. The P is partner, and that is a believer. Anyone who understands and believes the gospel, trusting Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit, a new creation in Christ, is a partner. Last week we looked at ownership. An owner really has to do with the local church. That once we become a partner, we want to encourage someone to attach themselves to the local church. The Bible is full of letters, and most of those letters are to churches. Jesus on display in the world today is not necessarily just through individual Christians. It is through this thing we call the local church. And so it is essential for us to connect people to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then to plead with them to be connected to a local New Testament church where they might be equipped and trained to grow in Christ and move toward maturity. This morning we take the third step. So now we've got a new believer who has been attached to the local church. Step number three is investment. We want to help those people become investors in the kingdom of God. And we've been saying over the last couple of weeks that you could see these letters as a continuum. We're going to fall at different places, different people at different places on this line of POINT. The ultimate goal is to get people to the T, which is a trainer, someone who is a mature disciple of Christ, who is able, ready, and willing to go and be a disciple who is making other disciples. That is the goal of all this. So our text this morning is going to be Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27, as Jesus uses a parable to teach a very, very, very important lesson. So if you've got your Bibles open with you to Luke chapter 19, I'm going to read verses 11 through 27 as we think about investing, being investors in the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, Jesus says this: "As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable. Because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately, he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, 'Invest this for me while I am gone.' But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We do not want this man to reign over us.' When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, 'Master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second man came, saying, 'Master, I invested your money and made 5 times the original amount.' And he said to him, 'And you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, 'Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow.' He said to him, 'I condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest?' And he said to those who stood by, 'Take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, 'Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from those who do nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to rule over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me." Now, I don't know about you, but every time I read Jesus' words, we picture Jesus too often, I'm afraid, in our day, as this guy who was just he loved people, and he was tender with people, and he just kind of shepherded people. And I hate to pick on Joel Osteen, but I think we picture Jesus as Joel Osteen. Just come on, let's go. But if you really pay attention to Jesus' words, his words sting. His message is not a message that is easy to swallow many times. This parable right here is one of those places. If you really stop and you really understand what Jesus is saying to us, people who claim to be followers of Christ, partakers of this gracious gift of salvation by grace through faith, the responsibility that he has left you and me, they're serious responsibilities. We are going to stand before the God of creation one day, and we're going to give an account. And so I pray that this morning you would understand that God has not simply let you be here, left you here for 70, 80, 104 years and say, "Hey, go live your life however you want to live it." God has entrusted to you resources, and he says, "I'm coming, and you will give an account, church." May we be living in that way. This morning, we want to look at invest. I is for invest, and I want to spend just a couple moments making sure we understand the parable, because this is very different than anything we would see in our day. And so we must understand the point, the practice of what's going on in Jesus' day, or we don't really get the parable. In Jesus' day, Rome was in control of modern-day Europe, some of modern-day Asia, and some of modern-day Africa. That whole huge region was ultimately under the control of the Caesar of Rome. But that was too big of an area for one man to rule, and so it was broken into smaller provinces. And those smaller provinces would be ruled by a king, a ruler, that Caesar had allowed to rule that area. In order for you to become a ruler of one of those provinces, you had to do something. Most likely, you had to have a lot of money, but here's what you would have to do. You would have to travel to Rome. You would have to present to the Caesar that you want to rule this province, this area, this city. It would take some time to work out the details, the negotiations of you being able to rule this. And then once he gave you approval, probably had to give him some money, you would go back and you would rule as king over this province. And it's this reality that Jesus tells this parable. This practice that these people would be very familiar with, that Jesus uses this parable to paint a picture of requiring us, calling us to invest well in the kingdom of God. Many of these kings were hated in Jesus' day. Many of these people who ruled these provinces, go back and do a little history, read some history books, and you'll find that they were hated because many of them were savage rulers, despised by their subjects. Notice in verse 11, as Jesus uses this parable to paint a spiritual picture. Look what he says in verse 11. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and what have they convinced themselves is about to happen? Look at verse 11, the end of verse 11. They supposed, or they made the assumption, that the kingdom of God was to appear when? Immediately. The kingdom of God is about to happen. Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and he's going to take the ownership back. He's going to set up his kingdom, his rule, his reign right then and right there. They just missed a very important part. Verse 10, look at what he says. For the Son of Man has come to set up his kingdom on earth. Is that what he says? What has he come to do? Seek and save that which is lost. Jesus says to his disciples, I have come for one reason, and that is to seek and to save those who are lost. His disciples misunderstand his mission. They think he's going to Jerusalem to set up his kingdom. And so Jesus says, okay, guys, I'm going to have to tell you a parable. Let me help you understand what is going on. Let me help you understand the reality. And here's the plot. Verse 12, the nobleman goes to receive his kingdom. Jesus is that nobleman. In the parable, Jesus is going away to receive his kingdom. It's only about 7 weeks until Jesus will ascend back into heaven from when he's telling this parable to his disciples. Caesar is symbolic of God the Father, who reigns over all. And like a man in Jesus' day would go and he would ask the Caesar for the ability to lead and rule and reign over a kingdom, Jesus says, I'm going away. I'm going to ascend to my Father to receive my kingdom. In the parable, the nobleman goes to a distant country. The implication is that Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm going away and I'm going to be gone for a while. Verse 14 reveals, some will love him and some will absolutely hate him. So before this nobleman leaves, here's the importance of the parable. Verse 13, he calls 10 servants. And he divides 10 minas among them. And then he gives them the command, while I am gone, invest this for me. The New American Standard says, do business with this until I come back. The King James Version says, occupy till I come. The picture is this, that Jesus is leaving for an extended period of time. And he says to those who profess to follow him, those who call him Savior and call him Lord, while I am gone, I am going to entrust my resources to you. Invest in my kingdom. Do my bidding. Represent me, Jesus says to his church, faithfully and intentionally until I return. As we think about investing eternally, as we consider partners becoming owners of what the local church has been entrusted to do, we must lead people, call people to become investors in the kingdom of God. And I want to share 3 reasons why we must do so. If you're here this morning and you say, okay, well, I'm a believer. I believe Christ. I hope in him. I trust in him. And you might even say, you know, I'm involved in a local church. Maybe it's this church or maybe it's another church. But maybe you'd be honest this morning and say, you know what? I wouldn't necessarily say I'm investing my life, my time, my resources in the kingdom of God. Hear me, friends. This message is important. This message matters. And here's 3 reasons why it matters. First, we must become investors. We must be investors in the kingdom of God, 1, because it is a command of Christ. It is Christ's command. That is what verse 13 is revealing, that Jesus has gone to the Father to receive his kingdom. He will be gone for a season. How long is that season? Well, at least 2,000 years. Been gone a while. The command that he has given to each and every one of us that claims Christ as Savior and Lord is the command to invest in his kingdom well. The command to the church, the command to those who are filled with the Spirit of God, resting in Christ alone, is this: while I am gone, invest well. Remember Jesus' command in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. One of the very first verses I ever memorized. But seek what? First, what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and basically all the details of life will be added unto you. Jesus says, if you'll, believer, if you, follower of Jesus, if you will set it in your heart and in your mind to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he's saying, you know what? All these details of life that we all get bent out of shape about, all these things that we stress about and worry about, he says, I'm a good, good father. And I'm going to take care of those, but here's what I'm calling you to do, child. Seek first my kingdom. Seek first righteousness. Seek first the will of God. I would say to you this morning, if you profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, if you would say, my citizenship is not American, my citizenship is not earthly, my citizenship, as Paul, the Apostle Paul said, is in heaven. If you could say that this morning that I'm just a sojourner, I'm just a pilgrim passing through, this is not my home, my citizenship rests in heaven. If that's you this morning, I would call you to understand the reality that Christ has entrusted his resources to you and he has commanded you, be faithful with what I've entrusted to you until I return. I'm going to ask you the question several times this morning. How are you investing? How are you investing in the kingdom of God? Not only is it a command, but a second major reason we must become investors in the kingdom of God is evaluation is coming. A second sobering reason why you should and I should be serious about understanding what God has left us here to do with our time, our talent, and our resources is this: a day of evaluation is coming. Verse 13, the nobleman divides the 10 minas among 10 of his servants. Verse 15, this isn't just a random parable that he says, hey, it really doesn't matter, it really doesn't mean anything. It really does matter. It really has spiritual significance in our lives. Look what he says in verse 15. When this nobleman returned, who is the nobleman? Christ. Do you believe he's going to return? Do you really believe he's going to return? Okay, if we really believe he's going to return, are we living like we believe he's going to return? Verse 15, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. This is the most sobering thought in my mind. The God of creation, who said, let there be light, and what happened? Light. That God says to me, John, I'm going away to get my kingdom. And I'm entrusting to you my resources. And there's coming a day when you're going to give an account for what you did with your life on this earth. Does that not shake fear in your heart? Does that not stir you to think, oh my goodness, this really matters? Imagine for a moment you're a president, you're a king. Some of you like to say, if I were king for a day, imagine for a minute you are king for a day. You're the king. You're going to build your nation, your kingdom. What kind of workers do you want? Slothful, lazy, sloppy, unorganized workers? Or are you looking for the best of the best? Yeah, pretty simple question to answer. Start a business tomorrow. Who are you looking for? The most talented, able, capable people who would invest in your business well. That's exactly what God is looking for. People who would invest in his kingdom seriously, not lazy people, not people who would do halfway work for the kingdom of God. Prepared people, devoted people that would bring their best efforts, personally invested. Now Jesus says the king was going away and he left each servant with a mina. Now, a mina, according to experts, was about a 3 months of a yearly salary. So I did a little looking, and the annual income for San Antonio is around $40,000, a little bit over $40,000, but I thought, you know, let's keep the math simple. So what is 3 months' salary of a $40,000 annual salary? Pretty easy math, right? $10,000. So we're going to work with $10,000. So I want you to imagine God entrusts you as his servant, as he's gone to get his kingdom, with $10,000. He entrusts $10,000 today to 10 people. And his instruction is, while I'm gone, invest this, listen, wisely. The day comes, the king returns, and he wants to know how his investors did. Verse 16, the first man steps up. He says, Master, I took your mina and I turned it into 10 minas. He took $10,000 and turned it into what? $100,000. Now, what would you say to your employee, your servant, that took $10,000 and turned it into $100,000? What would you say to them? Well done. We're some more guys that work like that. He hears, well done. He entrusts him with 10 cities, verse 17 tells us. Verse 18, the second servant steps up and he says, Master, you entrusted this one mina to me and I made 5 times the amount. So he took the $10,000 and turned it into what? $50,000. he too hears, "Well done." And here's the point to this point of the parable. If you're a follower of a disciple, a learner, a student of Jesus Christ, he has entrusted his resources to you, and he is coming back. And with his return comes an evaluation of our time, our treasure, our talent, what we did with his resources while he was gone, accountability on how we cared for his assets in his absence. Notice the final servant, the first servant increased the mina 10 times. The second servant increased the mina 5 times. Both are rewarded. Both are told, "Well done. You've invested well." I want to say something that most of us have no clue. It's just not even part of our understanding and our thinking today. If you really look at what the scriptures say, somehow, some way, I can't explain it to you in fullness. But we are going to spend eternity with Christ, and I don't know what that'll look like. But your reward in heaven is going to be directly proportionate to your investment in the kingdom of God on this earth. I want you to just let that just kind of sink into your head for a minute. I don't know what it's going to be like to be rewarded by Christ. I don't know what it's going to be like to stand at the Bema judgment of God. But the way that we invest here is in direct proportion to the reward we'll have in heaven. Not a competition of who does the busiest work. God is not going to reward the faithful investor and the lazy Christian the same. This isn't T-ball. Right? We live in this T-ball mentality age where everybody gets a trophy. It makes me sick. I just want to fight. It makes me fighting mad when we reward the hard worker and the slacker the exact same way. Friends, listen to me. God doesn't operate that way. Jesus tells us a parable and he says, "I'm entrusting, church, my resources to you, and you're going to give an account one day, and you better be serious with how you live your life on this earth." Take your Bibles real quickly. This is not going to be on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 real quickly. I just want to convince you that I'm not just blowing smoke at you. The best way I can do that is for me to take God's word and say, "Here, I'll prove it to you." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, listen to Paul's words. So you get it from Jesus as he tells the parable. Now you're going to get it from the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation." What is the foundation? Christ crucified and risen from the grave. "I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it." Who's the someone else? Yep, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. What'd I say? Sorry. I just seen if you're awake. Good job. The new John translation. It's a good one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. I apologize. All right, so let's start over. "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation." The foundation is Christ Jesus. The gospel, Christ crucified and risen from the grave on behalf of our sins. And he says, "And someone else is building upon it." Who's the someone else? You could say 2,000 years of church history. 2,000 years of followers of Christ building upon that foundation. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now listen to what he says. "Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day," and I don't know if your translation does it, but "the day" in mine is capitalized, "the day." That's an important day. The day we will stand before the God of all creation and give an account. The day of judgment, when we give an account for how we invest. He says, "The day will disclose it." So he said to us, "Let us take care how we build upon it. Our work is going to become manifest on this day. Listen to what he says. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now, if you had the choice to build in the kingdom of God with gold, silver, and precious stones on one hand, or wood, hay, and stubble on the other hand, which one are you going to choose? Understanding that one day, capital D day, God is going to test your work by fire. Which one endures? What's fire do to wood, hay, and stubble? Burns it up. See, friends, please understand, we live in this culture, this T-ball culture, where everybody wins. We all get the same reward. And I'm not in this for rewards, but let me tell you, I don't want to miss out on anything God has for me. I want to invest well in the kingdom of God. And Paul says, hey, put your T-ball mentality away and invest well, because a day of examination is coming. God is going to test the way you invested in his kingdom. And if it burns up, guess what? Reward gone. It all boils down to this. Will you be faithful with what God has entrusted to you? So now you got to ask the question, because somebody here, I can guarantee you, somebody here is saying, well, what has God entrusted to me? He's not giving me nothing. I don't have $1 million. I can't go send missionaries. Well, I don't have a great education. I can't go teach at a seminary. Well, I can already hear you saying, well, what do I have? Well, let me tell you, you got a lot more than what you think you got. How many of you here this morning have a spouse? Raise your hand real high if you have a spouse. God has entrusted that man or that woman to you for you to be a wise steward to invest well. And you're going to give an account for it. We live in this culture today where men of God will not stand up and be men of God. We live in a culture where men are afraid to take the reins and say, I'm going to lead my house well. I heard a preacher say one time, man, if Jesus came to your house for you to give an account of your house and how your house functions, he ain't talking to your wife and he ain't talking to your kids. He's coming for you. I want you to think about that, men. How are you leading your wife? How are you leading your children? How are you leading your grandkids? How are you investing in their lives? What legacy will you leave with those that God has entrusted to you? Ask yourself that question and then answer it honestly before God. Your children, your grandchildren, your co-workers, students at schools, God has invested in you. He has entrusted to you many resources, and he says, invest well. We love in the Christian church, we love to look around and say, well, I don't have what he's got. I don't have what she's got. Can I say to you, be faithful to invest in what God has entrusted to you? In light of that, can I just plead with you to make the most of your time on this earth? There is no time to waste. I love David and Joanne's son, who went through AA. I hope it's okay for me to talk about this, but who went through AA and was asked the question, why is there so much power and why is there so much results from AA and it doesn't look like there's anything going on in the church? And he said, you know what his answer was? In AA, it's life or death. It's life or death. You either get out or you die. And church, how much more true should it be in the church? This is life or death. People are going to go to a literal hell while we sit back and play church too many times. And God has said, church, I've entrusted to you time, resources, energy, people, relationships. Invest well while I'm gone. And guess what? I'm going to come and you're going to give an account. We've been talking about disciples making disciples. You know where that has to happen? In your home. Last Sunday night, I told the people that were here, I said, if I try to go out and make disciples of the nations, and I don't disciple those four people right there, I am the biggest loser in the game. Men, women, if you don't disciple your spouse, we've missed the point. looking out, well, who could I disciple? Well, there's this person right next to us that God said, hey, they're already there. Disciple them, love them, encourage them, invest well in their life. Ultimately, it's more than just showing up to church and throwing some money in a box. Paul, we're going to get to Romans 12, and Paul's going to say, I urge you then, brother, lay down your life a living sacrifice. In other words, God in the Old Covenant says, hey, bring your rams and your lambs and your sheep and your goats and your bulls and offer them to me. And we come into the New Covenant, he says, guess what? I don't want those anymore. You know what I want? I want you. Bring your life, lay it at the altar and say, I'm yours. Take me. Use me. Invest. Help me invest well. Invest because an evaluation is coming. Thirdly, we must invest. Listen to me. We must invest because it's true fruit of true disciples. We must invest because it is true fruit of true disciples. Jesus says in Matthew 7, you will know them by their what? Fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Therefore, Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruit. You want to know if you're truly a born-again, spirit-filled, regenerate follower of Jesus Christ? Jesus says, where your treasure is, what? Oh, that gets right to the heart of the issue. You see, I always struggle with that. I thought, man, Jesus, you should have said it the other way. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be. That's not what Jesus says. He says, you want to know where your heart's really at? Look at your treasure. Where's your treasure? Because that's where your heart's at. And church, I would challenge you today to ask yourself the question, where is my treasure? Where am I investing my time, my talent, my resources? And if you'd say, well, I'm investing all over these other places, but it doesn't look like there's much investment in the kingdom of God, it may bear fruit that you don't know the King of Kings. One man blames the king. The one guy says, I turned it into 10. The other one says, I turned it into 5. The other one says, hey, I was scared to death of you, and I just kind of hid that thing away until you came back, and he just handed it back to him and said, here's your mina back. Impressive, right? No, it's not. It's not impressive at all. Jesus says, invest it. Do something with it. I'm the God of creation who sent my spirit to live within you. Go do something to advance the kingdom of God. Imagine standing before Jesus one day. Life is over, the bema seat day comes, and you stand before Jesus. I'll use myself. I stand before Jesus, and Jesus, I don't know what it's going to be like. Imagine Jesus saying, look, John, let's look at your life. Let's see what you did with the things I entrusted to you. And he adds it all up, and he said, well, basically, you did nothing. You lived your life the way you wanted to. You sought to build John's kingdom. You didn't submit to me as your master and Lord. You didn't seek to invest in my kingdom and to be obedient unto me. That scares me to death to hear those words. To say it scares me, to think about experiencing it scares me, and to think about you experiencing it scares me. It would be like this. Imagine you're watching the Olympics. You're watching the gymnast. You ever watch the gymnast do the little floor routines and stuff? It's pretty impressive, isn't it? You watch for 3 or 4 days. You watch each level after each level and after each level. And finally, the final night, and they do their routines. And you're just wowed. Man, I can't believe the things that these people could do. And the moment comes for them to give the gold and the silver and the bronze medal out. And as you're watching on TV, you see John come sprinting off the side. And I jump up on the gold medal podium and I stick my neck out like, give me my gold medal. And they yank me off that thing and they put the rightful person who's invested their life, their hours, the blood, sweat, and tears, and money and all this stuff, they put them up on the podium and they put the gold medal around their neck. Let me ask you this question. Would you feel sorry for me? No, you'd probably say, John, you're an idiot. You did nothing to deserve a medal. I can't do a cartwheel, let alone the things you see those people do. The point is this, that God is calling us to invest in his kingdom. And if you are investing in the kingdom, it is true fruit of true disciples. Roger just said it during the communion. We don't work to earn ourselves a trip to heaven. We work because we submit our hearts, our minds, our souls, our strengths to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. Jesus says things like this. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I tell you to do? You call me Lord with your mouth, but," he says, "your heart is far from me." Church, I would ask you this morning to really be honest in your own heart. To jump over sometime to 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 13, where Paul says, "Examine yourself to be sure that you are really saved, to be sure that you are in the faith." And if you can say, "Man, I have this longing desire to invest in the kingdom of God," it should give you some assurance that God is doing a work in me that is not a normal work. A work that the flesh on its own does not desire to do. Here's the bottom line. Jesus, hear me, Jesus really expects his people to invest their lives in his kingdom. He really expects that. That's not like for super Christians. That's not like for preachers and deacons and elders. He really expects everyone who names Christ as Savior and Lord to say, "Okay, I'm going to invest faithfully in the kingdom of God." Paul says this in Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk." In other words, he's saying, as you walk through this life, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Okay, so Paul, if I'm going to say that I want to walk wise and not unwise, how do I do that? Well, listen to the very next words. Making the best use of the time. "Because the days are evil, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Go read Proverbs chapter 6. The ant is used. The little bitty ant says he's not lazy, he's not a sluggard. He goes and he stores up food and he works hard. And he says, be like the ant. I think God would want to say to his church today, "I really expect you to do something. I really expect you to be productive with your lives. I really expect you to bear fruit that Christ is in you and you have a desire to invest in his kingdom." I think God really expects that. Three, real quickly, and then I'll close. Three areas of application. Ready for them? Here's number one. Application. Your resources are not your resources. Your resources are not your resources. Listen to Psalm 24:1. "The earth is the Lord's and," what's the next word? "Everything in it. The world and all who live in it." So tell me something that doesn't belong to the Lord. Good answer. Here's the reality. Your resources, those things that you think that you convince yourself that you work hard for and you store up, they're not yours. The reality is the very blood pumping through your body, the very organs that keep you alive and functioning, you rely completely and solely upon a gracious God who allows you to get up and go to work. Do not convince yourself that your resources are your resources. A second area of application, kingdom investment requires faith. God's economy is not restricted by the U.S. Treasury Department. God doesn't get anxious when the U.S. economy has trouble. That's why he calls us to walk not by sight, but by faith. In 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha runs into a woman whose husband has died, and her creditor is about to take her children to be slaves. Elisha asks her, he says, "What do you have?" And she says, "Nothing. I got a little bit of oil in my house, and that's it." Elisha, the prophet, tells her, he says, "Go borrow some vessels." In other words, go borrow some pots. And then he adds in this caveat, "Not just a few." She goes and she sends her sons and they get as many pots as they can get. And she tells the prophet, "Okay, I've got these pots." And he tells her, he says, "Go into your house, shut the door, and to begin pouring the oil into the vessels." Now, if I told you that today, what would you do? You'd probably be like, you are nuts. You're off your rocker. I got a little bit of oil and you want me to start pouring this into... Listen, this is where God steps in. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 5, 6, and 7. "So she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another." Soon every container was full to the brim. "Bring me another jar," she said to one of her sons. "There aren't any more," he told her. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, "Now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over." That required faith. Every time I read that text, I just had the thought, I bet she wished she'd have found some more empty vessels. I mean, after it was all done, she said, "Man, I wish I'd have gone everywhere and begged people, empty them, and I'll bring them back to you later." To choose to play it safe as we try to be investors in the kingdom of God, to bury your talent is to be deemed faithless. If you think that you can go through this Christian life and say, "Well, I'm just going to play it safe. I'm just going to kind of take the things that God has given me. I'm just going to kind of hold on tight, keep my head tucked down in my bunker, in my foxhole. And when Jesus shows up, I'm going to say, 'Here, Jesus, I kept what you gave me.'" He's going to say, "Wow." Church, he's looking for people who would walk by faith. It says, "God, I want to invest well in your kingdom." What does that look like? What does that look like for this church to invest well in the kingdom of God? We've sent 5 people out yesterday to go into Bandera and pass out Bibles and have gospel-centered conversations. Praise God, that's an investment in the kingdom of God. We're going to do it again Saturday. Some of you are scared to death, weren't you, Annette? How'd it go? You're still alive. I told Annette yesterday, "Thank you." She said, "I'm scared to death. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say." I said, "You know what? It doesn't matter. Go by faith. Invest." And she did. And she's here today. I said, "You are an example to everybody else sitting here, because now there's no excuse. You scared. So is Annette. She's still alive." Right? Here's the bottom line. If you want to invest in the kingdom of God, it's going to require a leap of faith. You're going to have to say, "God, I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to be obedient." And guess what? It's only going to get harder. We just saw it this last week, the baker in Colorado. Now, the Supreme Court judged in his side, but it cost him greatly. I saw an interview with him, and he said this. He said, since this whole thing happened, over six years, he said he's lost 40% of his normal income. 6 of his 10 employees have had to be let go. Over the last 6 years, he said he's received numerous death threats. And he said, "My wife, every time she goes to work, is terrified to go to work because she's afraid that somebody's going to try to do something to her." Did that man count the cost? Did that man say, "My conscience and the word of God calls me to obedience to him before the worlds and the standards of the world, and it's going to cost me, but you know what? I'm going to walk by faith." Last area of application: investors are needed. Investors are needed. I would ask you this question: is there a great kingdom work that needs to happen in Bandera County, Texas? Kids, is there a great kingdom work that needs to happen in your school? Is there a great kingdom work that needs to happen maybe in your home? Maybe in your subdivision? In your place of work? Where you hang out? There is. There are people lost. They don't have a clue about Christ and the gospel. Are we willing to invest well in the kingdom of God? That's the question. The reality is this: it's easy to be apathetic. It's easy to be distracted while the king is gone. The king is gone. He's been gone a long time. And it's easy for us to say, "Well, man, maybe he doesn't come back in my lifetime, so I'm just going to kind of do my thing. I'm just going to kind of live my life, and I'm going to kind of invest my time, my talent, my resources, you know, wherever I want to." The reality is this: he is going to return, and we are going to stand before him. And church, hear me. We must be prepared. If we're going to be prepared, we must commit our lives today to be investors who would seek first the kingdom of God, to be his hands and feet. I would challenge each of you to sit down and take an inventory of your time, your treasure, your talent, and ask yourself honestly, am I investing well in the kingdom of God? Let's pray together. Father, we live in a culture that offers so many distractions. God, they come in so many packages, so many disguises: pleasure and comfort and self-worth and sports and hobbies and money and prestige.
And God, we absolutely need your help. God, we need your word and your spirit to create hearts and motives that would long and desire to deny ourselves and seek first the kingdom of God in our lives and in this church. As soon as I say that, God, I am overwhelmed with the reality that this is totally opposed to our flesh. So we commit ourselves to you. We ask you to circumcise our hearts. We ask you to transform our minds. We ask you, God, to teach us how to spend our time, our treasure, our talent wisely, to make the most of our time on this earth. We ask you to teach us how to be led by your Spirit. We ask you, God, to teach us how to invest wisely in your kingdom until you return, that we might hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Will it to be done." All to your glory, all to your honor, all to your praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.